Oh my, how fun was that, huh? I just want, as we start, I just want to thank all of you that were involved in the Drive Through Nativity. What an outstanding thing we do for our community. The responses at the end, I wish I could have taped all of those for you, were absolutely incredible. The number one word was used every time through was, how was your drive through? They would say, awesome. I mean, it was absolutely incredible. What they were expecting was not that. It was completely way above what they were really expecting. We had one, it was so fun to hear some of their stories because, and hear what aspect they like, what area they like the best. One lady said, well, what I liked the best was from when I got my hot chocolate to my candy cane. That was the best part of the whole thing. So. They were really blown away, and so many people said, thank you so much for what you do for our community, because this becomes our Christmas tradition. We had one lady there, we've been doing this for 13 years, she had a 13-year-old daughter in there who was born on her very first time through there. She's been to all 13 of them that we have done, and it was just absolutely incredible. One lady said, you know, our kids were misbehaving in the morning. And so we used the drive-through as a disciplinary action. We said, if you don't behave, we're not going to go through the drive-through. She said, we had angels in the afternoon. They were absolutely, we had people crying as they came through. They cried at the end. They said, I can't believe the story told so well about what happened. People saying it's nice to be reminded about what happened, about this whole thing, about the journey, about what it all took place. And it was really exciting. Carrie, she was reading something. One lady read something we had people posting tons of stuff all over on social media and Facebook, and this is one of the comments.
A guest came through, and she posted 30 pictures on Facebook, and she said, the drive-through nativity scene at Living Faith is not just a drive-through experience. It's a total immersion interactive experience. From the Magi to the shops, the marketplace to the bakery, the inn to the site of the birth of Christ. I totally recommend it. They even serve hot chocolate, not to be missed. It was 12 degrees out and they were smiling. We'll be happening for the next two nights. I was brought to tears. So thank you everyone for your hard work.
Yeah, amazing. It was absolutely awesome. Speaking of the hot chocolate, we had kids going through going, oh man, the hot chocolate is the best. I mean, we do make the best hot chocolate because I get hot chocolate all the time, but it's so watery and all that. And it is good stuff, man. It's good stuff. We give them the very, very best. And then we gave kids out and we go, oh, a big candy cane. They go, hey, nothing but the best for you guys. We're not going to give out little teeny candy canes. We had 2,365 people that came through. That's the most we've ever had come through. Honestly, I don't know how we can get any more through because, give them a hand. I don't know how we could have any more come through because it was literally packed all the way through. However fast those cars can drive through is about how many people that we can get through. But what a testimony to Jesus Christ. And I could see him in the heavens looking down going, thank you. Thank you for giving of your time, of your energy, of your effort, of your comfort. Because I know in some cases it's been cold. We've done it at -9. We've done it in pouring rain. We've done it at we're like the postman, come rain, sleet, whatever. We do it. But just thank you. I know a lot of you have been in it for a lot of years. I know we had new people this year. But we thank you so much for being something that puts, you know, I've always said, I want to be a church that if you were gone, people would miss you. People would go, we want that church here. And that's just one of the things that we do that people go, we're so glad you're in our community because of what you provided. We had people from Spokane. We had people from Lewiston, tons of folks from Lewiston, Moscow, Deary, all the way around in the area. It was something that everybody came to, and they came to it because of the gracious hearts that you all had to put it on for them. And so I just want to applaud you guys. Thank you. Well, we're on our conclusion of our series on Your Kingdom Come. We've been talking about that in Matthew 6, Jesus said, he taught his disciples to pray, Your Kingdom Come. There's something about this kingdom that's supposed to come. We said that a kingdom is the kingdom of God, is the rule of an eternal sovereign God over the universe where his laws govern. We talked about 9 qualifications for the kingdom. We talked about how it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Now in a measure spiritually, but then there will be something in its totality physically that will happen. But we have a measure of that kingdom today and the power that we operate. He also says that he gives us the keys to the kingdom. He told us to be kingdom-minded because Jesus was kingdom-minded. And then we talked about last week about how the kingdom is a forever thing. It's a forever thing. We're going to be in the kingdom forever and ever and ever. And we talked about these 12 benefits of the kingdom. That he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. That in this eternal kingdom, there'll be no more death. There'll be no more crying, no more pain. Everything will be made new. You won't be thirsty. He'll give you water without cost. No longer will there be any curse. You will see him face to face. The Lord will give us the light. The glory of the Lord will give us the light. We'll reign forever and ever, and we'll have the right to the tree of life. And then he gave us 3 warnings. Look, he said, I am coming soon. I'm coming soon. He wants us to be ready. We have a saying out in this church, get ready. Get ready, stay ready, and grow. And we want to continue to grow in our relationship with the Lord. So last week, the kingdom of God is a forever thing. I thought in the light of Christmas and all of that and the drive through, this morning I want to talk about the kingdom is a Jesus thing. The kingdom is a Jesus thing. And if you wouldn't mind standing this morning as we read our scripture, the text that we're going to go through this morning. Ready? It's in Isaiah 9:6-7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You may be seated. Thank you. I love this prophetic word given by Isaiah some 700 years before the birth of Christ. Some 700 years the Lord has been planning this event that was going to take place. And he prophesies it out with Isaiah. And I want to go through each of these points as we... I have 5 points in this particular message here. Isaiah, he says that he was to be born a child, a son. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Unto us. Unto us. He did this for us. He sent his son out of heaven down here to earth to be born as a baby. He did it for us. He didn't do it for him. He did it for us. Unto us is born a child. Unto us a son is given. This child that would be born would be an Israelite, would be Jewish. He would come as a baby. He would come and he would begin to identify with us. He would be like us. He would feel like us. He would hurt like us. He would cry like us. We saw him crying in the video. He would laugh like us. He would be tempted like us. He would identify with us. The only thing that would be different from us is that he wouldn't sin like us. But he stood strong against all of those temptations. But he understands us. He is us. He knows what you feel like. He knows how you hurt. He knows how you cry. He knows all of those things. He experienced them himself. And so he has compassion on us. I am so thankful you have a God in heaven who's pointing his finger at you going, you are so messed up. Can you guys get it right? I just don't like the way you do this and grow up and all of that. He doesn't point his finger at us. He understands us. He knows what it felt like to be us. And therefore, he's not judging us with his finger. But he's putting out his hands in compassion, drawing us to him. I understand you. I care for you. I love you. I am for you. As a baby, though, he was dependent upon people like us. He was needy like us. Jesus did not come as a conquering king, but as an innocent baby, a child, a child. A child is given. A child is born. A son is given. It was God's plan, God's gift for mankind. A son is given. A son is given. I can't help but think back in John 3:16 when he said, remember the scripture in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave. That he gave. He gave us a son. He gave us a savior. He gave us a redeemer. He gave us a deliverer. He gave us an advocate. He gave us someone who would stand in our place. He gave us someone who would fight for us. Someone who would care for us. Someone who would be thinking about us. Someone who would be working for us. Someone who would be praying for us. Someone who would be caring for us. Someone who would be willing to help us. He gave us that. What a God. It's absolutely incredible. Someone to help us in our deepest need. It was God's plan to give us the Savior. Secondly, he says, and the government will be upon his shoulder. The government will be upon his shoulder. I put here number two, he will rule over God's people and the world as king. He will rule as king. You know, in Isaiah's day, there weren't always good kings. There were a lot of really bad, rotten, awful kings that simply just cared about themselves. These kings were doing things just for their own enrichment. They were ruling people and using people, but only caring about themselves. But this king would be different. Because this king wouldn't be caring about himself. This king would be caring about the people that he would be serving. I am so excited to serve a God who cares about me. Who cares about me. And he says the government will be upon his shoulder. The word shoulder here figuratively refers to the kingly robe to be worn by the Messiah. The government on his shoulder, because the robe was worn around the shoulder of a king, representing his kingly and power and authority. As king, he'd be responsible to govern the nation. He does this in a spiritual sense now as we submit to him as our Lord and Savior. But he'll do it in a physical sense at the very end, as we talked about last week. But I can't get over how this king is different than any other king. You know, everything, when something happens, if there was trouble or something, it would be, protect the king, protect the king. Everybody would be around the king, trying to protect the king, making sure he didn't get hurt. He didn't get damaged. He didn't get killed. But in Christianity, we have the king going, protect the people, protect the people. The king is up front. The king is taking the shots. The king is the one who died. Normally, everybody else died for the king. But in Christianity, the king dies for the people. It's a whole different aspect of kingdom. Everything else in kingdom, even our own president, it's like, you know, protect the president. We don't want anything to happen to president. You imagine the president got up front and said, I'll take all the shots. This king took the shots. This king wasn't asking us to protect him. This king came to protect and help and serve us. That's a whole different type of kingdom. I'm absolutely amazed. There's a song by Chris Tomlin entitled, You Are My King. It talks about this aspect. He says, amazing love, how can it be that you, my king, would die for me? In kingdoms, the people die for the king. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted because you were condemned. This child that was given to us, that becomes king, is living for us, is dying for us, is caring for us, is now interceding for us, is thinking about us, cares about us, wants to hear from us. This king is doing everything for us. How can we but not come on a Sunday morning and lift up our hands and worship this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has so wonderfully given of Himself for us? I'm just blown away. I think about kingship and think about the royalty and regalia and all of that that's involved in it. And as I'm thinking about this authority that He's supposed to have, I think back to the crucifixion. And back at the crucifixion, the Roman soldiers, they mock His kingship. This is very important what the Roman soldiers are doing, because I think it's a really satanic move, because I think it's what the enemy is doing today, mocking the kingship of Christ. In Matthew 27:27-31, it says this: Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus to the praetorium. The praetorium is a military word. It denotes the general's tent or headquarters or the governor's residence or the palace. There was also an area for all of the troops and that in it. And gathered the whole company of soldiers around Him. They stripped Him and put a scarlet purplish robe on Him. What is the robe? Represents that royalty and authority, right? They put it on Him. And then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on His head. Oh, every king has to have a crown. And so they put this crown and jam it into His skull, these thorns into His head, because He's a king with a robe and a crown. The crown, it literally represents power, legitimacy, victory, triumph, honor, and glory, as well as immortality. A lot of kings who had the crown were worshipped and venerated, that they're going to live forever. They were venerated as gods, especially the Roman Caesars. It also speaks of righteousness and resurrection. Only the king wears the crown. It reflects His exalted position and the honor of ruling over people. They put a staff in His right hand. The word staff here or scepter means a royal or imperial authority, power, and sovereignty. They call it also a staff because the idea of the staff, that power and authority, was something that the king was supposed to lean on. It was to help him govern and rule, that authority that was given to him. But it was given to him by God. Then they knelt in front of Him. They kneeled down like you would paying honor to some dignity, some king. As they would bow down and get on their knees before the king as a sign of respect and honor. They do this. And then there's this word right afterwards: and mocked Him. And mocked Him. Kneeling was used to show a sign of respect and honor or worship for the one you knelt for. But the soldiers were doing it and doing all of this to try to make Him a king, that they were mocking. The word mocked here in the Greek, it means to jeer at or deride. The word jeer, make rude and mocking remarks, typically in a loud voice. Deride means to express contempt or ridicule for. But the word mocked, in another Greek dictionary, it says this, and I think that this so applies to what was happening here: to make fun of someone by pretending that he is not what he is, or by imitating him in a distorted manner. And that's exactly what they were doing, imitating him in a distorted manner, pretending they were giving him all of these elements of kingship, but they were doing it in such a mocking manner to just deride him, to jeer him, to humiliate him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. And then they spit on him. Ever been spat on before? Ever been spat on before? Spitting upon another person, especially into the face, is a global sign of anger, hatred, disrespect, or contempt. It can represent a symbolic regurgitation or an act of intentional contamination. The idea is, I just want to contaminate you. The idea is, I just disrespect you. The idea is, I feel that you're the lowest of life. I remember once I was driving in my car. This is back in high school, and I was driving behind a guy, and I don't know if we had an altercation or something. But anyway, I remember him driving off, and I'm behind him, and he spit out the window. And the spit went out the window and flew and hit dead center of my window. I could not even believe it. How did he aim so well? He spat on my window, and he's going 35 miles an hour in front of me. And I'm going, you got to be kidding me. But the interesting, I felt awful. I felt so degraded. I felt so angered. I felt so mad. I ran into the back. No, I did not. I didn't do that. I didn't. It was degrading. And there wasn't even anybody with me, and I felt embarrassed. I was embarrassed for what had happened to me. Yet to Jesus, they just all spat in his face. They spat at the king. They mocked him. And they took the staff they gave him, that scepter, that sign of authority and power. They took the scepter that they gave him and struck him on the head again and again. The sign of power and authority of the king they used on him to demonstrate that he didn't have any power or authority. They hit him again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Making sport, making fun, jeering at the Savior of the world. And the one who could at any moment have ended it all just sits and takes it. The humiliation, the pain, the angst. Wow. He did that for us. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put on his clothes on him, and they led him away to crucify him. Get rid of this trash, this imposter. Wow. The soldiers all of these elements were used for a king to exalt the position and show the respect that he was due. But the soldiers used all of these kingly elements to mock, degrade, and humiliate the position and the person of Jesus. But Jesus endured for us. Unto us is born. Unto us is given. And he stood there and took it for us. Us. You and me. Pilate, he's confused by his kingship. Jesus is king? I'm confused. In John 18, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew?" I mean, he's throwing a racial slur right now, okay? "Am I a Jew?" He's slamming him. "Your own nation, the chief priests, have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." That's an interesting phrase to me, because I thought it was kind of, we're supposed to be here in part, but he says his kingdom is not of this world. It's now, but not yet. It's not of this world, it's from heaven. And it's not in its fullness yet. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Now it's not from here. It's coming. It's coming. So it's not in competition with Rome. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." We have a king that comes bearing witness to truth. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him." I thought it interesting here as he says, "What is truth?" I'm thinking, Pilate, what a great question to ask. You're ding, 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 ding. You have asked a $1 million question. Exactly. You are right there, buddy. Good job. And he doesn't stick around for the answer. He asks the right question. "What is truth?" And then he goes outside. "What is truth?" And he goes outside. He doesn't hang around for the most critical answer he could ever have in his life, and he asked the best question. Many people are deeply asking, "What is truth? What is truth?" Especially in our day, this day and age. So many ideologies, so many philosophies, so many things. So many, "Hey, leave me alone. I have the right," and this and that. So much confusion going on everywhere. But what is truth? What is truth? Not just liberty. Not just do what you want. Not just freedom to do whatever. I understand that. We have that in America. God bless America. But I don't think that God wanted to use us, our freedom, to do a lot of things that we're doing today. I think he's saying, "I wanted you to do truthful things. I wanted you to do honorable things. I wanted you to do righteous things, just things. I wanted you to hear my voice. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Hears my voice." Many people are, as I said, are deeply asking what is truth, but they don't dig for the answer. They make up the answer in their own minds. This is truth for me. I think I've talked about this before, but truth is what the truth is. Not what you think or hope or want it to be. Truth is what it is. And if you want to know truth, you need to listen to the voice of the one who has it. Who has it? Who has it? It's in here. Truth is using this to change this. Truth is using this to change this. You came out looking very pretty, wonderful, as a baby. But you're not as wonderful as you think. There's a lot of problems inside of us in this broken and fallen world. And we need this truth to change this. We need this truth to change this. So that each and every day I become more like this. The truth. King Jesus is the only one who can truthfully articulate the truth to you. King Jesus is the only one who can truthfully articulate the truth to you. That's why we encourage so much to get into the Word. Daily Bible reading, get in here, read it, read it, read it. What's it saying? What's Jesus speaking to you from the Word today? What's Jesus speaking to you from your personal time with Him today? Are you listening to His voice? Why do we spend so much time at a JC retreat or at a big weekend or a men's retreat where we say, we want you to go out and take a walk with God and talk to you about how to listen to His voice? Because His voice needs to be guiding you, governed by this Word. Are we in a daily relationship listening to the Lord and reading His Word? Because that's how we get truth. If you neglect that and neglect that, I guarantee you, you will move into error. We will move to error if we do not keep the Scriptures in front of us and the Holy Spirit speaking to us. We need them. We need them. He goes on to say, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. We have four descriptive names that He will reveal as His character. The first one here, He's the Wonderful Counselor. The word wonderful means exceptional or distinguished. It asks you asking Him? He's a miraculous Counselor. Are you asking Him? Are you talking to Him? He has truth to give you. He has help in your situation. Are you talking to this wonderful, miraculous Counselor who is here for you? He doesn't even charge you for His services. He's also the Mighty God. Mighty God. Isaiah understood that the Messiah was to be God in some sense of the term. Isaiah's prophesying this, and he's not even figuring it out. He's going, how can He be my, this son that's going to come, this child that's going to be born? He's thinking a natural child, a natural birth. This is going to happen. How can we call this child a mighty God? He didn't get it, but he prophesied it. I'm sure he was simply confused. This baby's going to be mighty God. What? How did that come out? I don't even think he understood what he was saying. He was going to be God. He was going to be a mighty God. Thirdly, he was going to be an everlasting Father. An everlasting Father. Everlasting Father is an idiom used to describe the Messiah's relationship to time. Not His relationship to the other members of the Trinity. It's not like, well, Jesus, You're the Father and the Son and the... Wait a second, You can't be the Father, You're the Son. It was talking about His eternity. Also, as the Ancient of Days was God, He was talking about this everlasting Father, this heart that He would also have. This Messiah heart would be a fatherly heart. He would serve with this idea of caring for His kids. Fourthly, He was the Prince of Peace. That word peace, shalom, safe, well, happy, friendly, healthy. Peace both naturally and spiritually. Jesus, you see, takes the stress out of stress. Feeling stressed? Jesus seems to take the stress out of stress. Another name for Jesus ought to be, He's the Father and the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He puts the in your life. Everybody take a big sigh. That's Jesus, man. He's just the And then if you put a ha on it, you get a aha moment with Jesus. Man, he's after your well-being, your safety, your peace, your health. He just wants you to go, we need to get up in the morning and go, Jesus. In the midst of our stress, we need to go, Jesus. and then ask Him, what's the next step, Lord? King Jesus, my Savior, my Protector, my Redeemer, my Advocate, my Counselor. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Fourthly, it says, he goes on to say, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. He promised that David would have an everlasting kingdom. David would have an everlasting kingdom. David was from the tribe of Judah. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. Jesus takes over as the eternal king and fulfills the promise to David that he would have an eternal kingdom. Jesus as the king. To order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. Fourthly, I said the Messiah seated on David's throne forever. He'll be our king forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. His rule will have no end. It will go on forever and ever and ever and ever. How long is it going to go on for?
Forever.
Forever. How long is forever?
Forever.
A long time. I read this once. It said, a bird flies back and forth across the universe once every 1,000 years. Back and forth across the universe once every 1,000 years. It comes to sharpen its beak on a mountain which is 100 miles long and 100 miles high. Every 1,000 years. When that mountain has been grounded to sand by the sharpening of his beak, every 1,000 years, and the mountain is ground down to a grain of sand, 1 second of eternity will have gone by. That's a long time. And fifthly, as we bring it to a conclusion, this will be accomplished by the zeal of the Lord God Almighty. This will be accomplished by the zeal of the Lord God Almighty. He says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Jehovah Sabaoth. God is going to perform this. God is going to make it happen. And it's His zeal, His enthusiasm, His excitement. And He's going to wait 700 years. But it's only less than a second in eternity. I just love what His excitement was. He was just excited planning it for 700 years, planning this reveal. This child to be born, this son to be given in Luke 2:8-14. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. He can't help but he's so excited to his birth announcement. Keeping watch over their flocks at night. There was Jason Cox and Liam Fitzgerald and Judah Fitzgerald and Anna Blackburn were out there. Keeping watch over the flock at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them. The glory of the Lord. The same glory that gives us light in the New Jerusalem. The same glory. I think this glory is the energy source of God. This power, this magnificence. The glory shows up. And when His glory showed up, they were terrified. Oh, just a light came on. I don't think just a light came on. The glory of the Lord shows up and it's like, whoa! Shepherds just ain't used to that kind of stuff. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid, that's easy for you. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, been born to us. I talked about it 700 years ago. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angels. Oh my gosh. Now I'm completely terrified. Praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests. The whole heavenly host shows up, all of heaven, looking into this big reveal. You know, reveals are big now. Like, is it a boy or is it a girl? You know that thing, you know? Back then we used to say, hey, it's a boy, and pass out a card. Now we do all sorts of crazy stuff. You know, we got cakes, you open up a cake, and oh, it's either blue or pink inside. You got all sorts of craziness going on out there, you know, I mean, here's one. I don't know if you saw this one. Here's a reveal that one guy did.
The Arizona Star has new video showing an explosion at a border agent's gender reveal party that apparently sparked the 2017 sawmill wildfire. A target reading boy and girl exploded with blue smoke before the flames spread. Agent Dennis Dickey admitted to accidentally starting this fire that burned 47,000 acres in the Santa Rita Mountains. It cost $8.2 million to put out the fire and led to the evacuation of hundreds of people. So you might imagine they are not happy today. What happened to the good old days? The baby would pop out. You'd look down there and say, it's a boy, it's right. A girl.
Or stick to cake that you cut into. It's either blue or pink.
Yes,
I mean, they're more effective
that works
ways of doing
too,
it.
Beyond. Yeah.
Over $8 million of damage to say it's a boy. He was a Border Patrol officer. And then started that. If you heard the other thing, as soon as he shot it and the fire, when he goes, let's get out of here! And he packed the whole family up and they just drove out as fast as they could. I think God's reveal was even more spectacular than that. As His glory, the angels, revealing a 700-year-old secret. The Savior's coming unto us. This king is coming, and he's going to save you and deliver you and care for you and listen to you and cry with you and help you and love you and open up eternity to you. This baby unto us, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and he will be the king forever and ever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you're amazing, that you're awesome, that you're great, that you're spectacular. That we don't even have words to describe you, Lord. You're beyond description. We thank you for giving us your son. And what that giving did for us, it set us free. It delivered us from sin. It canceled all of our debts. It opened up heaven's doors. And Father, we pray that everyone might come to know this Savior. I pray for all of us, Lord, that in all of our dealings, that we would be sensitive to those that don't know you, and through our love and compassion might display the love and compassion that Christ has. Christ wants them to be a part of the family because he was given to all of us. So, Father, in this time, we thank you for who you are and the greatness of King Jesus and what he did for us on the tree at Calvary and the love he sheds out each and every day for us. And it's in that precious, beautiful, wonderful, and awesome name we pray. And everybody said, amen. I want to speak to the college students just for a moment. I know you're all heading home, right? A lot of you are going to be heading home, and if you're sitting over here, whatever. I just want to encourage you as you go home, stand strong for Jesus. Maybe some of your family or siblings don't know the Lord. And you know what? The stance you take and the attitude you have can change their hearts. If they look at you and go, what's different about you? What happened to you? All of a sudden you have an opportunity to share Christ with them because Christ changed me. Maybe don't sleep in till 4 in the afternoon. Maybe get up and do the dishes without even being asked. Make your bed. Don't hit your sister. Don't shit on your brother. Take him out for ice cream. Take him out for ice cream. And just tell him how much you love him. And you can be an instrument of peace, of joy, of the kingship of Christ to them. Because we want them sitting side by side with you in heaven. All of us. Let's think about our family, our friends, people that need Jesus. And just simply shine a little light of love on them. God bless.